very glad to be here with you today. I'm very glad to see each and every one of you. And it's a reunion every time that we do come together, you know, because it seems like there's some we see each other. We see each other maybe through the week, and some of us we see maybe on Sundays or Wednesday nights and so on, but it's always a family reunion. And in the name of Christ, and I mean that, yes, you know, we know we have interrelation here, but it's a gospel reunion because of the family of Christ, because of the body of Christ, and how important that is. Jesus truly exampled what a family is about, and he talked about, you know, the importance. And I've made this example before where when he was preaching in the home and there was many in the home, they said, you know, your mom and your brethren are outside. And I wonder if they expected that he would drop what he was doing and go out and see them. And he was preaching and he says, well, you know, my mother and my family are those that keep the commandments of the Lord. And so, once again, I know that he must have loved his mother, and I know he must have loved his brethren. But yeah, he tried to example to us the importance of our gospel family, you know, brothers and sisters. And it's on that note that I wanted to continue on our series. I've been talking about the family from the Scriptures, how important that is and how we may need to be lifted up and encouraged and to be recognized. And there are many, many parts, you know, of the family that are very important, and the Scriptures talk about each part and how wondrous it is in His design. And I'd like to talk about, last week I talked about husbands and fathers. And I'd like to talk about women, wives, and mothers this week. And I know many of my comments have been intertwined in a lot of our sermons, and because you can't make comments upon, you know, men without, you know, recognizing how important women are, and so on and so forth. And I'm sure as today, as I'm talking about women, wives, and mothers, that I will have need to talk about the men too, and talks about their responsibilities. And I believe that we need to, it's not to segregate men and women, but it is to recognize their speciality and uniqueness in design, purpose, and plan in God's eyes, in God's view. And we need to lift up and celebrate the differences in men and women in the light of Christ, in the light of the master of men, or the creator that created each of them. And we want to look upon how wondrous each of the contributions have been to, and because of their design and their purpose in throughout time. And today we seem to find where they like to be intertwined so much, and people are trying to take over other roles, you know, for so many reasons today, because I believe in a lot of ways that the dilapidation of the family and the roles of men and women. And Isaiah talked about those that call good evil, evil good, and a relative morality today. And we need to lift up these things, lift up God's ways, His gospel, His plan, and His design. We need to keep looking at those things and not trying to be melding with the world's way of thinking today. And when we head down the path that the world wants to take, you know, then we they're trying to move farther and farther away from God and God's plan. And you know something? It moves us farther away from God's blessings too. And we truly need revival in this country and in this world. And even when we go to different areas of the world, you know, in the missionary field, we talk about, you know, how special each are, how men are special, women are special, the family and the children, how special they are. We have different cultures that have taught different things throughout time. And many of them without the gospel of Christ at their heading or their leading. And so we need to talk about the speciality of God's design and how each should treat one another with respect and love. And you know something? And also with generations, they like to promote the fact of division today and of self to the point where, you know, it's to try to separate. And you know something? And as far as generations concerned, that when the gospel of Christ, when Jesus Christ is the head of your life, in your home, and especially, of course, the congregation, the body of Christ, the generations meld together so wonderfully and tongue and groove so beautifully because of the gospel of Christ. The devil wants to divide. The devil wants to divide. And it seems to be what's happened today. It's to try to scatter. I was looking at the History Channel last night and looking at a famous battle in history that took place over Jerusalem. This is, you know, about 1,000 years ago. And one of the tactic was, and this had to do with the Knights Templar that went in order to divide Saladin's army that was headed for Jerusalem, because the Knights Templar had reclaimed Jerusalem. And they Saladin's army was they thought these men, you know, were no formidable enemy, and they came in and they divided Saladin's army. Okay, and then scattered them, and then they were defeated, and they were able to maintain Jerusalem. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The devil knows that tactic too, and he knows how to divide. He knows how to take and get into a family. He knows how to get into a home. He knows how to divide, and he knows how to take and to go after weaknesses. And so, you know, the gospel of Christ works upon individuals in order to each of us look to the gospel of Christ, look to their God, their Father, for His design and His speciality, His purpose for them. And that is the first step in a woman's life. As I've talked about a man's life, first they need to take and look to God. She needs to take and look to her Lord and submit herself to her Lord. As the man, in his special purpose, needs to also, first of all, he is a living soul, and he needs to look to his Lord. She needs to look to her Lord. And as I was talking about men having to take and to establish who they are in life and what values they hold, the same for a lady. Now, the world has tried to take and to persuade, you know, women today in many respects that the word lady is to be looked down upon. And it is one of uniqueness and precious and strength. And to do all other things other than within God's design and purpose. I would like to take for a piece of scripture over in the book of Romans in the 12th chapter. Book of Romans in the 12th chapter. Now, these two verses, verse 1 and 2, can apply to anyone. It can apply to anyone and should apply to anyone. And Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To may prove what is that perfect will of God. And that as we present ourselves to the Lord. Okay? Now, he tells how it is, how we are to present ourselves to the Lord. Okay? And this is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. Now, and so what is the recipe there? We need to take a look at what the Lord deems to be acceptable, which is acceptable unto God, okay? And that living sacrifice. Now, when the Israelites made sacrifice to the Lord, it wasn't just that they picked any old thing out of the flock. They just didn't get any sickly and lamb in the bunch, or the bull, or whatever the matter, or what I'm trying to say is that they took the best and they presented it to the Lord in their earnestness. Now, we know that amongst us, and that it is not of our physical condition that we present ourselves to the Lord as far as my physical infirmities. But what the Lord is telling us here is about spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. But how that we have presented our lives. How we are working on the attributes and virtues in which we're working on in our life. And that he talks about that if we are engrossed in sin, we are sin sick. As he talks about in 1 Corinthians, when Paul was talking about the sacrament of the church and he was setting it aright, and the people were in disarray about the sacrament, and they were having their feasting and so on, and they did not acknowledge the holiness of the sacrament. He says, many are sickly among you, and many do sleep. They disallow that which was holy. Things came into the congregation that Paul needed to set straight, and it's truth. And so there, we have to make definition in our spiritual lives. And that's the same way with our life. You know, we can't just pronounce ourselves virtuous. You know, we can't just say that I am this or I am that. I am a person of great faith, or I am a person of impeccable character. But it's something that is worked on, isn't it? It's something, and especially through the gospel of Christ, learning how that comes. And, you know, the more and more we really look into the scriptures, the more that you, virtues come at a price. Virtues come at a price. And they come by adversity, or sadness, or sorrow. Sometimes, they come by happiness, but there are things that when we take and endure hardness, as Paul told Timothy, and also in the letter to the Hebrews, that yieldeth peaceable fruits of righteousness, when he talks about the Lord's exercising upon us, maybe it's possibly a discipline that we had to suffer. And in truth, even adversity, Maybe there is something you learned, and there's new strength you now possess. Virtue comes at a price. And there are things that need to be handled in our life, and they come upon us. Maybe if you're praying for patience, you're about to be tried. There was a young lady that exhibited great virtue, and her name was Esther. And you know something? I believe that her trial for was there for a reason, not only to help to save Israel, but the story of Esther, and it was one where she was in a particular coarse place and at a particular time. But you know something? She had an uncle that she listened to. And he must have taught her impeccable qualities. And she listened and she observed. And she was placed within the king's house. And it was at that time that, yes, kings had different wives, and they also had girlfriends. And we know such things that, that the Lord appreciates, as he talks about in the book of Jacob, in the Book of Mormon. He says, the Lord delighteth in the chastity of women. He says, you save shall have one wife, and concubines you shall have none. But at that particular time, that there was a young lady by the name of Esther who was promoted unto virtue, okay? And the Lord had selected her. And she was in a particular place at a particular time, and wisely had in chastity and virtue and so on, had presented herself before the king. And there was an adversity, there was a problem, there was a situation where Israel was about to be destroyed. And she was used of the Lord. But you know something? She was usable material. She was usable material. You know, she had listened, she had learned, and she obeyed. First of all, obeyed her Lord. Second of all, she listened to what her elders had said, her uncle. And she exhibited great virtue. And through a time of calamity and decision, and you know something? She could have lost sight of who her people even were when she rose to a position of favor and power within the king's court. But she did not. And she helped to where her own uncle would keep from being hung and Israel being destroyed. And that was the time that she was used of the Lord. But here we find, and I took Esther to be a fairly young girl, probably maybe 17, right in that area. That's just my guess. But she had exhibited virtue, impeccable moral quality. And that's not something you can proclaim, but it's something that is worked on, just like young men, the young ladies. You know, the respect that a young lady or any lady receives is that in which they command for themselves, expect for themselves, and know what that is and what it should be. Okay? And once again, we seem to live in a time today that self-respect is at a minimum. And people need to learn what their worth is, and especially what their worth is in God's eyes. To learn that they are specially and wonderfully created. And when a young lady becomes a mother, It talks about in the scriptures that, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Scripture says that I knew thee when you were in your mother's womb. Many supposed to be wonderful things. And today we find that the value of life is diminished. It is just where it needs to be lifted up and it needs to be stood for. There's a time when they want to tell young ladies that you can do anything else with your life. But then the most wondrous blessing of new life, bring forth of new life. Time we see that life is wasted for a lot of reasons, foolish reasons. We need to lift up what the value of life is all about. We've had a whole generation that's been lost to like this heinous avenue of abortion. And it's this horrible, horrible thing. See, it's a freedom of choice. There was no choice for the little one. None whatsoever. I think that, you know, we take a notice at Matthew in the 25th chapter, if you will, please. Now we find an example. I wanted to bring this out. And this is where Jesus is talking about, you know, the last days, talking about his coming. And talking about those that had prepared themselves. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay, Matthew 25. And I'm sure we all know about the parable where there were 5 wise and 5 foolish. There were 5 that were prepared. And they had oil in their lamps. And they were ready to go out to meet the bridegroom. But there were 5 that were foolish. And they were not ready. And they were not prepared. And they were not allowed to go. Now it really speaks to all of us about preparedness. It talks, and to me it also speaks of our young people, how they prepare to meet life. And many do not have that oil in their lamps, that oil of the Holy Spirit, the oil of God's Word. The anointing of a spiritual life, if you will. Many are not prepared to meet these things. And we know there are many that once again don't come from homes that are not instructed even to know what to expect. And that's where it's so important, each one of us that do know what the straight and narrow path is and should be about, to help to witness to so many. There are so many that don't even have. There are so many that you may come in contact with, that you may be the closest they come to the inside of a church. There's so many, that's why we need to lift up and to recognize and to praise the Lord for the value of the family and the different parts of that wondrous family. But once again, that we find that there were 5 that were ready to meet the bridegroom. And it speaks to, once again, of our spiritual life and, you know, the day and hour which the Lord doth come. He says, you know, not the angels of heaven know, but the Father knows that he's going to send his Son for his bride. And that's the church. And once, are you ready? It speaks to all of us. And whatever the youngest of us to the more seasoned among us. But are you ready? Is there oil in your lamp? Are you looking forward to that time? Are you looking forward? Can you meet the Savior with open arms and not be ashamed? Are you ready for that? Are you looking toward that? You know, that's what he is advocating. That's what he's inviting you to. He is inviting you by his Father with that golden invitation to the wedding supper. But it speaks to our lives, young men and young women. Are you preparing? Is there oil in your lamp? It speaks to all of areas in our life that we need to arm ourselves, as Paul talked about in Ephesians. We need to look to all those parts. It's not something that we can't just say we automatically have, but each part is put on by prayer and faith. What about your future? Now, and we know Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, didn't he? Each day. Tomorrow's another day. The day after that's another day, too. And each one's going to have its own amount within it, too. And the tools that you pick up today and the armament that you put on, help to put on today, is going to help you tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And you know, we are... You say we are reasonably assured that we're going to be on this earth tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day. We take that for granted, don't we? But may not. Are we taking care for the things of the day? But you know, we need to encourage also our young people pray about their future. We all need to pray about, you know, where we will be in the Lord's will in the future. And the Lord will care for us and care for our lives. But mothers and fathers, to pray about your children, giving them unto the Lord. Most important thing is giving them unto the Lord. Did you know they are loaned to us for a little while. They're only loaned to us for a little while. In order to do our best with them. But you young people, you pray about the one that you're to marry. Maybe about your education. Maybe about your home or your job. What is that job going to be? Is it going to glorify the Lord? What about where you live? Is where you're going to live, is it in the Lord's will and planning for you being usable within his plans? Taking the Lord into stock. You know, when Israel went out in order to, before they even went out to battle. And there were so many matters that were just decided, not just battle, but whether this should be done or that should be done. They went to the Lord. And they said, should we go or shouldn't we go? Or shouldn't this happen and this matter not happen? The Lord had even wisely put judges over the children of Israel. We find a period of time that is very much alike in the Lord's design. We find in the book throughout Judges, the book of Judges, they find judges that were put over individually to judge Israel. We find in the Book of Mormon that there's also was a period of time that there were judges in the Lord's, that they were put over the people in order to help to judge spiritually, godly men. But you know something? Let me tell you something else. One of at least one of the judges over Israel was a lady by the name of Deborah. Very unique, and you know something? She even led the children of Israel out to battle. She was a prophetess. She was used of the Lord in order to promote His word, to deliver His word, and to judge Israel. You know what? I think today about the United States. And wouldn't it be something, you know, Thomas Jefferson, I believe it was, said that, would that you would choose Christians to be your rulers. And this land was based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the Father's own design. And oh, that today we had that stand. Oh, that today that would be the design upon people's voting process, behind their thinking process. We have a two-party, three-party, four-party system, if you will, in our government. And I'm not going to go into politics. But shortened version, if you want to know where I stand, I'm a fairly conservative fellow. And the label itself has gotten blended out there today. Who is who because of a certain label? I am this or I am that, and this is the party that I represent. I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to pay close attention to the man that says he follows the Lord, and that Jesus Christ is his Savior. He's not afraid to say so. Or she. And it's just like Deborah. And she was recognized and used of the Lord. I'd like to turn, if you will, with me over in the book of Proverbs in the 31st chapter. And I'm sure many of you know where I'm going there. We have many wise counsels that are given us. And many we see of Solomon's influence here. This is given through his Lemuel's mother. And I think that a lot of what we see here is the what a mother would want in her best interest for her son. Now, I'm not these things that we're about to read are wonderful virtues and attributes, and many women do possess a lot of these wonderful qualities. But we have a mother that is what she expects, I believe, for her son in sincerity. But it gives us something to seriously take a look at. But who can find a virtuous woman? Verse 10. For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth faithfully trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh diligently with her hands. And she is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands holding the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, and she reacheth forth her hand to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple, and her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. This is very precious to all of us. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou sellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and her own works will praise her in the gates. As it talks about, a good name is better than fine gold. We find that she's industrious. We find a lot of wonderful ladies today that are very industrious. There are many that for many economic reasons today needed to go out to work. We live in a very distressful time, a time when we need, especially need our land healed, as it talked about in the book of Deuteronomy, that we need to turn to the God of the land. He will heal our land. We have many jobs that have gone away for whatever reasons. We have suffered a judgment of the Lord? I prefer to think that as much we remove ourselves from the Lord, He may withdraw His hand of blessing and allows natural consequences to take place. There's a lot of wonderful, strong ladies that are taking care of so much in their homes. It looks to being skillful where she's able to know how to buy a piece of land. Now, not that this is the way that we practice in my family, but I'll tell you of an experience. And I believe this is more the Lord's in His will and in plan and so on. That I know of a time when Sue had found our home up in Gaylord, and it was one that we agreed upon. You know, afterwards, and just that's just the way it went. She went there and she had found it. She probably doesn't remember that at this point. Yeah, she doesn't. She's going to remind me of it now today. And but we had put it before the Lord. Well, it took a lot of work to do the house, don't get me wrong. But there's a time that things happened very powerfully for many spiritual reasons where we were at. We were there for a period of time. And many wonderful things had taken place there. We wanted to have church services, and I remember when Connelly and Marion and June and Ken and Carol and Andy had come from afar, and we had home services there. We had some good times there, didn't we? Yes, we did. And so we know it was the Lord's plan and the Lord's purpose. We found out later on that this was actually a renovated church building that we had bought. It was actually built like a fortress. If you ever take and pound a nail into some seasoned popple wood, you got a battle on your hands. You put the nails in when it's wet. That's what I've heard from a lot of older gentlemen. You put them in while the wood's wet, because you won't be driving them in when it's dry. That grain closes up just like iron. I tried to pull out nails out of some of those joists, and I busted myself in the head trying to do it. And finally, I just pounded the nail over and I said, "Forget it. It's not worth it." But it was in the Lord's plan, and Sue had actually found that, and she had actually found that piece of land. It cost me a lot of work. I had to do a lot of the renovating in there. But regardless of the matter, in looking for a home, that you can change the house, but you can't change the location. And so we were blessed there, as we are blessed down here with each and every one of you. An inner tongue is the law of kindness, and it's something we all, we need to look to. And it says her children arise up and call her blessed. Well, they think favor of her. They love her. They will love Dad. It's because as it talks about in the scriptures that you don't provoke them to wrath, but in nurture and admonition. You take a look at it talks about in the Book of Mormon on page 514. As a matter of fact, if you would like to turn with me, page 514. We have a situation where we have, I believe it's 2,000 young soldiers that are about to go out to battle. Okay? And there was a man, these were godly men that were leading these young men, and they were impressed with these young men. And there was none of these young men that were lost in battle. And we find that in on verse 50, so let's read 56 and 57. It says that now they never had fought. These young men had never fought. Yet they did not fear death. Now, one thing to note about these young men, I want to fill in a blank here just a little bit. That is that their mothers and their fathers had taken an oath they would never shed blood. They would rather lose their own life. But these young people were the next generation, and they needed to stand up in order to stand for liberty. Just as there are many that stand in our armed forces today in order to defend our liberty. And I know that there's probably the same attitude among them young men, because we've seen where there was, when they were going off to war here, I've seen pictures on the first Gulf War, I believe it was, and they were preparing to go off to war, and they didn't know they were going to come back. And here's probably a young 18, 19-year-old boy, and they had a makeshift baptismal fountain. They were baptizing them before they went out. Now, I thought that was precious. Now, they never had fought, yet they did not fear death. They did not think more upon the liberty of their fathers than they did upon their lives. Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that they did not doubt that God would deliver them. And yet they rehearsed unto me the words of their mothers, saying, We do not doubt our mothers knew. You know, it's a neat thing. And we won't turn there at this point, but over in the book of 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, 5th verse, and it talks about where Paul is commending Timothy for the faith and what was even within his own family, that Eunice and Lois, his mother and his grandmother, I see in you also generational faith. I'm sure Timothy looked and learned at the knees of his mother and his grandmother. And so one thing that we find need to be exampling in our family, our homes, with our mothers and our fathers, they are nurturing the next generation. They're nurturing and building the next generation. I still look at the attributes in my own family, and I try to look at the examples that my mother had set and still does, and strong lady of faith. And we kid her about orneriness, even though she's the sweetest person. I mean, you do know my mother. She's a strong person. You know, a matriarch in our family. And I remember my grandmother. And because of her affliction, you've heard my testimony of her blindness. Because of her blindness, I used to be able to read the scriptures to her. It taught me a lot. And about her mother and her mothers before her. And I was thinking this morning of a wonderful, you know, wonderful thing. I was thinking of my sister June and the treasure trove she has in her family as well. That she's noticed 6 generations of my family grow. Grandpa Joe and Grandma Gertrude, Pearl and Lloyd, my mom and dad, Sue and I, Heidi and Tony, now Caleb. 6 generations. That's something else. I was thinking about June yesterday for some reason. That's probably why she's here today, I think. You know, we were kind of... And Noni. I'll never leave out Noni, because we love her too. And but we find where, you know, how important it is, the examples in our family, you know, and the Lussendons have wonderful, the Trujans and the Lees, and... you know, I'm sure you do in each of your families, the examples to the younger. As a matter of fact, it talks about Titus in the 2nd chapter about the older ladies, or the, I should say, more seasoned. So I'm going to tell you what: you never upset a more seasoned lady. Okay. Do you remember Aunt Ellen? Okay. And I remember to this day. Yes.
She would have been 97 today.
97? Praise the Lord. Absolutely. But she's you know, and we kidded her about her fortitude and strength, didn't we? And we still can today, because she would wouldn't say any different. And I remember her once again sticking her finger in my face a long time ago. She said, "Wife, I stood about this high down to me, just like my mother." And she'd ask me a question. It had to do. She was in tune with the government. She knew that she took the one government paper that the spotlight. Wanted to know if I knew about this or knew about that, and I didn't quite know about that. And she stuck her finger in my face, and she said, "That's what's wrong with the ministry. They don't know nothing." And so I took that as a good thing, to start to know something. But we see how important it is, the examples. Some of them we find they come, they're very gentle. But some of them need to come strong, just like the example I just mentioned. And so we find we as the scripture says, we provoke one another unto love. I was reading an example of Ruth and Naomi. When Ruth had even taken care of her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law says, "Now listen, there's, you know, the sons that were married to them had died. Ruth's or Naomi's sons." She says, "You might as well go back to your own people." And she says, No, I'm in this family now," basically is what she was saying. "Where you go, I'm going to go. What God you believe in, I'm going to believe in." And she took care of her. And we know this was for a good, a wise purpose in the Lord, where we find that the Lord's plan was in motion. We found that this was the grandmother of David. She was married to Boaz. Boaz is in the line of Jesus Christ. But it was in the Lord's plan for how these things come about. You know, the Lord, He operates very wisely, maybe very mysteriously, but He knows the plan. We find that there are many wondrous examples that we do find in the Scriptures. But we operate within God's design. You know, there do come times when each of us need to rise to, you know, different occasion upon needs. And, you know, the main thing is the family staying together. Within God's design, we take a look about in 1 Peter 3, where it talks about that the husband being the head over a household. For very wise and strong person, you know, because of his, I don't know what you, the people may describe it as a hunter-gatherer, protector, warrior thing. That's just a, okay guys, don't get all puffed up because I know it's Super Bowl day, okay? But you know something? It takes all to promote the home and the household. And we find where, you know, that a lot of wonderful ladies sometimes need to be the head of that house. The main thing is you have a spiritual leader in the home. It needs to be strength and nurturing and so on. And yes, discipline. We say the word discipline, that does not mean, you know, corporal punishment. Sometimes the Lord's discipline upon us comes by, you know, by His word. Sometimes it comes by things not working out right. Sometimes we need to be taken to the woodshed spiritually. But the loving words of Christ, when taken in the Spirit, is what helps to correct lives. Bringing people to the Master of men and His word is the most important thing. When left out to themselves, and you know, a husband and a wife, mother and father, you know, exampling to the children that it is the Lord God Himself that is the rule of their authority. It is out of His word that the precedents and the rules and, yes, disciplines come from. Not just because of a whim or because of a mood. That's what it should be in our lives in total. That the rule of gospel, the rule of law, and the precedents that we set in our life, and the virtues that we try to attain to and go on to, come from God's rule, which bring the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And so, I thank you for your time. And at this time, we're going to enter into our next portion of